John 15, if you're not already there. And Children's Church is happening now. Through the younger grades and then older kids, you've got Listener's Club questions that should be in your hands. If you need a question or two, let us know. And others, please turn to John chapter 15. So as the kids are moving, I just wanted to let you know a couple of things. One, I learned this morning that Betty Newcomer has gone back into the hospital. She apparently fell. If you want some more details on that, you can talk to, I think it was Donna Ritter who told me that. So we pray that she'll be able to come back pretty soon. She told me over and over, boy, she'd love to be here, but just can't get on those feet, so... Anyways, be praying for her as well as these families that have lost loved ones and being remembered this weekend. So next week, we're going to do several things. After the service, we're going to have a ham and cheese, kind of a brown bag lunch. So you can grab it and go, or you can have it in the foyer and enjoy fellowship with one another. So I encourage you to come. It'll all be provided for you. It'll be ham and cheese sandwiches and chips and anything else, Mike? I'm not sure if we're having a dessert or not, but there'll be plenty to eat and plenty to enjoy. And if you're like me, about 11:30, 12 o'clock, you're ready to eat. So I encourage you to think about that. And then we have some other things that are coming up. Chicken corn soup. And the chicken was, no, not the chicken. The corn was shucked. I don't know how the chicken's feeling right now, but the corn is officially shucked. Maybe the chicken too, but you know we'll hear about that later. And it's soup, not chowder, like where I come from, but it's soup, and Pennsylvania Dutch style. And we'll enjoy that in a few weeks as well. Next week we're going to be continuing on in our series on the church, and we're going to be looking at the one another's. So there's about 20 or so verses in the New Testament that are, say, love one another, serve one another, et cetera, et cetera. And so we're going to do something a little different, and I'm going to be looking for some volunteers, maybe not 20, but I don't know, 5 or 10, that will pick one of those, think about it, pray about it this week, and then come share briefly, or we'll be here till the next week, okay? Just a few minutes on that, on one of those one another's. There's a book that Gene Getz wrote years ago that goes through that. We can maybe figure out a way to get you a link to that if you're interested in one of those one another's. Or you might be able to find online. So we'll be doing that. But then also the other thing that we're going to do is talking about our community groups. So during the pandemic, one of the things that happened was we weren't able to meet here anymore. I guess you knew that. But then what happened is we said, wait, we've got to rebuild the relationships within our church. And so we started forming community groups, which were pretty much geographically centered, but they're very fuzzy lines. And if you happen to end up in another geographical region, that's okay. But what we'd like to do is have some members or leaders, I haven't asked all of you this yet, but we'd like to have maybe someone chair from each group. And say, hey, here's what this group has meant to me. And then we'll have some invitations for those groups where there's openings and maybe some new groups. So if you're thinking of starting a group or you're thinking, hey, there's none in my neighborhood or my neck of the woods or my time of day, and you've sensed the Lord stirring, then talk to us because we sense that God is doing something. And so that will be part of that. And then maybe during the meal, if you want to track someone down, you can say, hey, I want to share my, chicken corn soup with the chicken now. No, that's later. I'm sorry. No, next week's the ham and cheese. I want to share my ham and cheese with you or at least pull your ear. So anyways, be thinking about that. That'll be next week. And we'll look forward to that. And that's all I got to say about that. So if you haven't turned to John chapter 15, please turn there and look along. And if you need to find John, look in the front of the Bible. There's a really good index there wasn't in the original, but it's in our pews and it's in the Bibles now that we have. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your work among us. We thank you that you are here with us, Lord, and we very consciously seek to connect with you this morning as we sing, as we pray, as we give, and now as we listen to you, Lord. And Lord, would you strip away this any reminders of this one who's speaking and point us to Jesus, Lord. May we hear your voice by your Spirit as we consider your word together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So everybody wants to be significant. What in the world would cause a couple of billionaires to say, "We want to take rockets up to space, and we're gonna duel each other to see which one of us gets to space"? I'm guessing it's the same thing that would cause boys, usually boys, sometimes older boys, to ride bicycles all off of roofs and things for YouTube. Well, but it might also be the kind of thing that caused boys and girls to try out for baseball teams or soccer teams and try and be the greatest and look for mom or dad to clap and say, "Aren't you wonderful?" or to try out for the school play or to try and get that position at work. We all want to be significant, don't we? Don't we? You know, one of the old thinkers of the church, Ignatius Loyola, said that it's one of the three spiritual passions, or one of the three passions that we have in life. We want to be accepted. We want to be secure. We want to be significant. And one of the thinkers before him, I'm getting tied up down here. There's a vinous branches down there. I don't know. Augustine said that our hearts are restless until we find our place in Christ. And Jesus said in this very famous and important passage of Scripture that it's like a vine and branches. He said that there's a relationship that we have that's with the gardener or like with the farmer. In a vine and branches. So he said that the farmer or the gardener will prune us from time to time. And he prunes us so that we have more grapes. So there's more clusters of grapes on the vine. John calls it cleaning the vine. And that's what he's talking about there is pruning. Pruning, and vines can get pretty ugly when they're pruned. But what he's saying is that when we're in connection with Christ, that what happens is when he leads us through the hard times of life, that often he's allowing those things to come so that then our ears are really attuned to him, so that then we will hear his word and the voice of his Spirit. And yes, look at that, like that post, that banner on the wall, "I am the vine, you are branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will remain, he will bear much fruit." There'll be more grapes through those hard times, because he said that what happens if you're just a dead vine, if there's nothing going on there, then I'm going to assume that you're not attached to the vine. You know, you see the vines, and you see a vineyard, and just like any other plant, you know, the farmer will come along and say, "Well, okay, this one isn't connected anymore." But what he's doing, and try and give more room, give room to the vine, so that there can be more grapes and a greater harvest. And so what he's saying to us is to move our eyes from the pruning, the hard stuff that's going on, and to get it onto the farmer. Could it be that the hard stuff that we go through is not necessarily, though sometimes it is, but not necessarily because the Lord's mad at us, or even that maybe that he wants to correct us, but could it be that what he's doing is saying, "Hey, I'm seeing some good things going on there. I see some real potential. And so I'm going to do a little pruning here so that this brother or sister or this church or the church in this area or around the world can be even more fruitful. Doesn't that give us hope? And so that what that means is that we ought to celebrate the hard times and say, okay, Lord, thank you for this. That's hard to do. But Lord, thank you for this thing that's going through. Maybe you're allowing this into my life. Maybe you're even bringing this into my life. Maybe you're allowing this in our life because you want to do even greater things in and through us. And so he's saying, get your eyes off the pruning and get it onto the loving eyes of the farmer and the gardener and say, he's up to something here. He wants even greater fruitfulness in our lives. I like that song that we just sang. What he's saying is, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, because the things of earth will grow strangely dim. I love this. That song has just been coming to my mind all week long. In the light of his glory, how wonderful he is. How much he has to do among us, he wants to do among us, that we can't even see yet. And his grace. His grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. Get our eyes off of ourselves and on to the farmer. Because the farmer's method has to do with relating us to the vine. So think about the vine. It's where we're attached. Where we're attached to Jesus. There's more grapes that come. The more we're attached, the more that there's going to be grapes. And what he says is that comes through the Holy Spirit. I noticed something this week that was as I was looking at this, that I hadn't noticed before. I'd trouble to remember, okay, exactly where does it talk about the Holy Spirit? Okay, John 14, John 16, John 16, John 14. John 14, if you look back a page or so, you'll see that's when Jesus announces to the disciples, I'm getting ready to leave. And the disciples, of course, are upset. And he said, it's really better if I leave. But he said, if I leave, he said, I'm sending my Spirit to you. The Holy Spirit will come, and then he will be with you all of the time, wherever you go. It's not just going to be, you know, that I got to walk along physically. No, the Spirit will be with you and with my people, which they wouldn't understand the point, all over the world. He will be with you. That's John 14. And then John 16, then he explains more about the Spirit of God, where he talks about the Spirit will come and he will convict us and the world of sin. He'll point out the bad stuff in our lives, maybe where we or others need to be pruned, and of righteousness, how wonderful Jesus is. And of judgment, that this isn't forever, that things will be made right someday. And so, what is between John 14 and John 16? John 15, isn't that brilliant? Okay, John 15 is between John 14 and John 16. It never clicked for me. I mean, numbers, it makes sense. I knew it was there, but it didn't click that it's this passage about the vine and the branches is smack in the middle of the teaching that Jesus gave about the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that works the vine that helps us to grow and makes us fruitful. And notice that the way that he does that is also through his word. Look at verse 7. He says that he speaks. It's through his words that he speaks to us. And it's then through that then he answers our prayers. You see, it's all part of God's work in our world and through his people and through his church. It's the Holy Spirit working through his word that then motivates us to pray and causes us and teaches us to pray to want things that he wants. And the Lord says, okay, we're going to make this happen. And he causes a great harvest. And what he says then is that where we're not attached, he says, I'm walking through the vineyard and we're saying, okay, these are obviously not part of the vine. Go throw them on the burn pile. Back in chapter 13, Judas had just left the room. So Judas, Jesus, another parable, Jesus talked about the wheat and the tares, how all the wheat's going to grow together, but there's weeds among the wheat. And at the end of time, the angels will come through and say, well, okay, we're going to throw out the wheat and keep the wheat. I mean, throw out the weeds and keep the wheat. Because it's time that will show who really knew Jesus and who didn't. It looks differently to us at times. But he said, those who don't know me, like Judas, he said, we'll just throw on the burn pile and the story, the one true story of the world, will continue on and on. Because they're of no use to the story. And so, the aim of this story, which began at the beginning of time, where we turned from the Lord, and then the Lord sent a Redeemer named Jesus, was always that we would connect with our Father in heaven, that we would connect with God. That's what this is all about. And so when Jesus came, gave his life for us, and then sent his Spirit, the outcome of that in Acts chapter 2 was the church. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47 is really what we would call the benchmark of the church. There's the template for the church. If you want to see what the church ought to be, what the church ideally has been and should be throughout all these years of history, and so we see Jesus face to face, he said that they met together, Acts 2, 42 to 47, and they and we do these things. We worship the Lord. We pray. We spend time in this book. Last week we talked about how our foundation is the apostles and the prophets. Those who saw Jesus were eyewitnesses of him, and those who pointed ahead to him. It's all in this book. We stood on this book. We don't worship this book. We worship Jesus. But we study this book because it tells us about him. And then we serve one another. We'll talk about that some next week. And then we give witness. That's what this is all about. The Lord doesn't want to throw folks on the burn pile. What he wants is as many as possible that will turn to him. And so we're giving light and shining his light in a dark world so that the harvest will be greater and greater and greater as we move toward the end of time. I read an article this week directed at pastors, and this guy who writes to pastors, and I read stuff about pastors, you read stuff about whatever it is that you do or whatever you're interested in. And he said, I got a guest article this week. A guy named John Swanson, and he'd written a whole book about the vine and the branches, and he said, this is from that book. And what he said, John Swanson told a story about when he was a young pastor. And he said when he was a young pastor, there was an older pastor who was a mentor of his. And he'd go to the old pastor and he'd say, I did this and this and this. I prepared my sermon. I did my visiting. I did the administration of the church. And he said, I'm not seeing results. He said, what's the problem? He said, did you do what the Lord told you to do? He said, I did. He said, well, mind your own business. Don't you worry about the fruit. The Lord will take care of the fruit. And then John talked about how through the years that was what his mentor told him over and over and over again. He'd say, well, I did this and this and this. We had a missions conference. We did this in the community. He said, and I'm just not seeing the fruit. And he said, MYOB. He said, it's not your problem to do the fruit. You're the branch. It's up to him to produce his fruit, MYOB, and trust the Lord with the fruit. And now this guy in his writings, he's saying that was the best secret I ever learned. And he said, now I'm passing it on to others. MYOB, mind your own business, let the Lord worry about the fruit. Well, that's the way that it is for a pastor, but how about for you? What is it that God has called you to? Maybe it's to your family. Maybe it's to a particular vocation. Maybe it's to a particular community. Maybe it's to a group of people that you work with all day long, or that you're concerned about, and you can do blood, sweat, and tears like I do sometimes for what I do. Well, same message for you. MYOB. Have you done what God told you to do? Then MYOB. Let God produce the fruit. And He will. We get so worked up because we think it's all about us. And what Jesus said this. He is the vine. He said, just make sure you're connected. Do what I tell you to do. And He says, I will multiply the grapes. I will take care of the vine. You see, what a vine attached life looks like. And this is an amazing description of what a flourishing plant looks like, is in the final chapter here. The final part of this picture of the vine that Jesus gives us. He says that, first of all, that our lives are obedient. What he's really talking about is a flourishing harvest. Somebody told me they'd been over to the corn wagon. You been to the corn wagon, anybody? Okay, that's a secret around here. Yeah, I heard about that, you know. And we finally have gotten to the corn wagon. Someone went over there and they said that the harvest is plentiful this year. That somehow the crops are just everywhere. And you farmers can tell me whether it's true or not. But that's what the Lord is talking about here. When we are truly connected with Him, then our lives are flourishing. And one of the ways that they're flourishing is that we're obedient. And what Jesus says here is that we are obedient, not out of duty, but out of love for Christ. So Jesus loves us, and we say, we love you too. And because we love you too, we're going to do what you say. And Jesus says, oh, I love you so much. I gave my life for you. You know what? And He loves us a little bit more. And He blesses us. And then we say, oh, Jesus, I'm going to obey you more. And we just keep obeying. And that's one of the ways that we flourish. And it's out of that obedience that a lot of fruit comes in our life. But we're also joyful. Because like Paul talks about in Romans 12 verse 2, our minds are being changed. And so as we're connected with Jesus, we're thinking about Jesus, we're spending time in His Word, we're spending time with Christian singing, or our minds are being changed. And as our minds are being changed, we're realizing, hey, maybe things aren't as bad as I thought they were. Maybe Jesus is the one who's really at work in me and in our church and in our world. And it gives us great joy, because what happens is, because we're connected to the vine, we're secure in Him. We're secure in this story that's going to end with everything better than even it was created to be. But then we're also loving. Look at verses 12 and 13 there. What He says is that we're following Jesus' example. So we're loving others. Back in chapter 13 of John, you remember what happened? And the disciples, you know, they were all trying to figure out who was the greatest and all that. And Jesus picks up a towel. He comes into the room. He says, okay, guys, I'm going to wash your feet. And He goes around and He washes all of their feet, including the feet of the man who will betray Him. And then He hangs up His towel and He says, okay, guys, who's next? He said, you do exactly what I told you to do. And in fact, He says later on in this chapter, He says, there's no greater love than someone lays down their life for their friends. We become a people, an unusual kind of people in our world today, or in any world, a people that love others. Why? Because we're following the example of Jesus. And then we are the friends of Christ. I had a professor long ago who pointed out that the Bible does not say anywhere that Jesus is our friend. That's sort of an odd statement, but an odd observation. But it's true. We do sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Now, I'm not sure how to solve that one. But what I am ready to say is that Jesus, our Creator, the one who gave his life for us, Jesus said that we are his friends. That's amazing. We are the friends of God. We are the friends of the one who made us, the one who gave his life for us. The Bible teaches that we were enemies of God. But Jesus gave his life for us and has made us not just acceptable. He's made us his friends. He's made us insiders. He said, "Everything that the Father shared with me now, I have shared with you." It's part of what makes us fruitful. Let's say you go to a restaurant. And you love that restaurant. And let's say that you're single. And you happen to meet the son or daughter of the owner. Or maybe it is the owner, I don't know. And then you spend more and more time in that restaurant, and all of a sudden things go farther and farther along, and all of a sudden you're engaged, and then you're in the family. Well, you're going to sit down with Papa or Mama or with your new spouse, and you're going to learn all kinds of stuff. You're going to find out, okay, here's how much that we need to make our bottom line. Here's what we think of that customer that comes in, and I worked in a restaurant, and we had Mr. Hot Eggs came in at a certain time every night, and we had to make sure that his hot eggs, I knew that as the cook, that the hot eggs were served. We knew about those who were especially in support of the restaurant. You know about when the taxes come due. You know how much, you know, you knew about everything in that restaurant. And that's what Jesus says. He said, you're friends, you're family now. He says, I've shared everything that the Father shared with me. I have shared with you. And they didn't even know that many of them were going to write the rest of this book. We're the friends of God. That's what causes our lives to flourish. As we obey him, we become joyful, we become loving, we enter into that friendship. And it's out of all of that that he makes us significant, because he says he gives us fruit that lasts and multiplies. Not just one nice little grape that pops out and then, oops, that's it for the season. No. Keeps multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. Elsewhere he said that sometimes when we leave others for him, that sometimes he says it's 100-fold. That's a lot of grapes. You're giving those grapes away. It might be, as it says in verse 7, that answers to prayer are our greatest accomplishment. Because why? Because our minds now are aligned with the mind of Christ. And so whatever our situation in life, as we bring those needs to the Father multiplies the fruit through us. And we see people that we're praying for come to Jesus. We see things change in our schools and in our world and in our church because Jesus is hearing our prayers and we care about what he cares about. And he's saying, yeah, I'm going to give you that. I'm going to multiply this fruit because I want more people, more churches, more situations to flourish like you now are flourishing. He says that we're going to love people like he loves them. That's loving. Loving people. Jesus just had just washed Judas's feet. They didn't even understand how much he had just loved one of the men that had just left the room. But he's going to give us that kind of love where we understand how much we have been loved so that we can love those even that don't deserve it like we don't. But we can be as gracious and merciful to others in our lives and in our world as Jesus was to us. The net impact of this is that we have an eternal impact. So that when we leave the room, or when we leave the company, or when we leave the classroom, or when we leave the neighborhood, or when we leave this life, people are going to just shake their heads and they say, that was a good man. That was a good woman. That was a good kid. That was a good student. wonderful person that was. And it's not because of us. It's because of that connection. It's because Jesus is living through us. And it's the life of Christ that by God's grace is being seen in and through our lives. We don't know where this world is headed these days. Doesn't seem like it's headed in a real good direction at the moment, but I guess we will see. And the world has been through this at other times. Back during the Roman Empire, it was a mess. But in that book about the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, it said the church rose from the ashes and erected the banner of the cross on its ruins. But you know, people have started to talk a little differently about history these days. There's more of an honest kind of a history that's given. There was a book that was written called a new book called Bullies and Saints, An Honest Look at the Good and Evil of Christian History. So I did a little research into this book. This is a statement that I had seen. And I found out that the guy that wrote this book didn't think that much of the church, really. He said, you know, when you look at the history of the church, he said, really, it was a mess. There are some ways in which the church contributed to this mess, to the fall of the Roman Empire. But he did say that the church survived. And isn't it that way today? Aren't we a mess? Isn't our world a mess? Uh-huh. But aren't we, as the church, and even our church sometimes, maybe often, a mess? It's because of Jesus and connection to him that Jesus said that he will build his church and the gates of hell won't stop it. It continues on. And not because of us, but because of him. And as many have been saying, we have a great opportunity right now, one of the greatest opportunities perhaps in our lifetime, to hold high the cross, not our great methods. People see through our methods. You know that some of those on the younger side, they're looking at us and they look at what the church has done over the last number of years and they say, you're plastic. We know what you're like behind those masks. You're just like the rest of us. And we say, yeah, uh-huh. We're just branches, but we've got a perfect Savior. So don't look at us, but look at the Savior. We'll set aside the masks and say, okay, here's how we really are. We're not raising the banner by presenting ourselves as greater and better than we are. And neither do we take the world's methods and force our way through and say, okay, the world will be this way. And everybody will obey the Ten Commandments and we'll force everybody to do it. No, that's not Jesus' method either. Now, we present the values of Scripture as best we can. We represent his values in our society. In loving and good ways, we seek to bring some good things about. But the way that we hold the banner high is by being branches with the vine, by connecting with the vine. What he calls us to do by abiding in Christ is to give a foretaste of the kingdom in our lives. I was trying to remember at the Helm Carnival whether they gave samples of peach sundaes. So, and I asked Sue this morning. She said, no, there were no samples. But I'll tell you what, if they walked around with samples, I'd get one either way. But you know what? We had some sample. I think our first year here, there were peaches. I think we got some peaches over at Flinch Baws, and there were peaches that were everywhere. And he said, oh, man, that's incredible. I want some more. And so we went to the Carnival, and we got peach sundaes, and that was amazing. because we'd had a foretaste of what was to come. That's what God wants to do through us. As we are connected to Jesus and these character qualities and practices come out of our lives, He's calling us to be so tasty that others will say, I can't wait to get more of that. And they won't, where they'll go is to Jesus. Because they'll see just a little foretaste, a little bit of a foretaste of what they can get from Him. And even as they go to Jesus, they'll see just a little, they'll get a little foretaste, a little bit of a preview of all that is to come. Because as Christ works through us, as we are the vine, as we are the branches and He is the vine, what He's giving is a picture of when everything is made new one day. And all of these struggles that we go through are all over with because Jesus is at the center of the kingdom. And all is made right. And we enjoy His presence in a world and a universe one day. It was as it was created to be. Let's connect with Christ. James, the brother of our Lord, and the pastor of that first church in Jerusalem put it like this. He said, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Let's make sure we know Him. If we know Him, let's make it the goal of our lives to know Him better. And let's connect with Him in every way that we can, like our brothers and sisters have through the centuries. And allow Him to change us, to make us like Himself, and to draw others in our world to Him. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, forgive us for getting our eyes on ourselves or on our brothers and sisters, on our world, which You know is a mess, but that's why You came. Lord Jesus, we seek to get our eyes on You today. Lord, we want to see You. Lord, we want to connect with You. Lord, we don't even completely know how to do it. But Jesus, as best we know how, we want to know You better. Lord, we want to follow You more closely. Lord, we want to be so connected with You that when others look at us, they can't even tell the difference between us and the vine. Lord, would You do that, we pray. Would You guide us? We pray in the name of Jesus, the true vine. And we are the branches. Amen.